Thank you, Madeline. Last night we had a great party, didn't we? If you were there, some of you I know could not be there for other reasons, other obligations, but we had a great time last night, and I want to thank you for the gifts that you gave Carolyn and I. It was a real blessing, and I noticed they handed it to her last night. That usually is the case, but she's pretty good about sharing sometimes. But anyway, we appreciate the gift so much. And I'll tell you, it was a sweet, sweet fellowship last night. Madeline and the trio, Madeline, I didn't know, but later I found out she wrote that presentation that she presented last night. And it was fabulous. It was fantastic. So I've asked her and the trio to do it on Wednesday night, the 23rd, to do it for the church, because it was so moving, so touching, and I know that those of you who are there know what I'm talking about. It was great, and we appreciate it. But thank you so much for the gift. We do appreciate it. We do not take it for granted. You're so kind, and we are very thankful. Well, this is a season to celebrate, not to panic or worry or be fretful, but to celebrate. It's the Christmas season. We ought to celebrate it. And so today we're going to talk about celebrating the season by worship, the season to worship. It's a time to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and to worship. Turn to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And we will be looking at verses 26 through 38. Luke 1. Verse 26, if you'll find your place there. Let me just read those verses and then we'll comment on them. In verse 26, Luke 1:26, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city, unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, a spouse to be to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she shall also conceive a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Well, Christmas time is a time where so much money is spent. Hundreds of billions of dollars, they say, are spent during the Christmas holidays. It's the biggest commercial holiday that we have in the United States of America. And it sort of starts at Thanksgiving, and then you have Black Friday, and then you have Cyber Monday, all of those times that come that have become popular terms that we are familiar with now. Now, when you get those Christmas cards, what do they say? Peace and goodwill and joy and all of that. And the sad thing is sometimes there's very little peace, and there seems to be, instead of peace and joy, a lot of times there's worry, there's stress, and how am I going to get the right gift, and how am I going to get the money to get that gift, and do I put it on a credit card? I hope you know better than that. But all of those things, people get so frazzled. And maybe this class is more mature than that. I don't know. I know age-wise we are, but I'm not so sure we don't get involved in some of those things ourselves. But it's supposed to be a season of happiness and joy. Author E.B. White said this, "To perceive Christmas through its wrappings becomes more difficult with every year." And we need to look through all of that fluff and keep our minds and hearts focused on, as we often say, the real reason for Christmas. And so if we're going to avoid stress, we need to turn our focus upward toward the Lord, and that will help us avoid stress during the Christmas holidays and we celebrate the real birth. Isaiah 9:6 says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." And then what's the next one? The Prince of Peace. And so we ought to have a little of that peace right now and that joy in our hearts. And so Jesus, the joy of it is that Jesus came to give us peace. And everybody who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ should have peace. And the Scriptures give us at least three promises of peace. And these are made available through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have, first of all, peace from God. Romans 1:7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace be to you and peace from God." Peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have peace from God. And that's the only way anybody's going to get peace, is get it from God. And then, secondly, we have peace with God. Peace from God, that's where it comes from. Peace with God. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have" what? "Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So we have peace from God. We have the peace with God. We are saved. We're born again. And so everything's all right between us and God. We are justified. And then we have the peace of God. And that is taught in Philippians 4:7. "And the peace of God, the peace of God which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The peace of God is something that God gives us in our lives and that God can give us during the holiday season, during the season of celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that the birth of Christ was proclaimed by God, who is sovereign, before the event ever took place. And Luke 1, where we have this account, Mary receiving this special honor, this special gift, was not a surprise to God at all. And where this happened, all of the places that it happened, all the different things that happened, in this place where that happened, where the announcement was made, was selected by God. It wasn't an accident. And Daniel had, many years before, God had given to him the truth of the matter, that a virgin was going to conceive and that the Prince of Peace was going to come. And that was 550 years before the occasion ever happened. We can always depend on Bible prophecy, believe that and know that. Whatever God says is going to happen is going to happen. And this was said through his writer 550 years before it ever happened. And it was something that did happen, a special visit from Gabriel. Daniel 9:24-27, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 69 weeks, 7 weeks, 62. The street shall be built up again, and the wall even in troublous times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice, the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Well, that's a whole lot of prophecy there. But one of the areas of that Daniel shared was that Messiah the Prince is going to come. He gave the time element of it. And so it was prophesied. Now, prophecy is always exact to the very moment that God describes it going to happen, it happens. And exactly the way God says it's going to happen, it happened. And so we know that. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time was come, in other words, God's time, when the fullness of time was come, when it was exactly time, God sent forth his son to be made of a woman, made under the law. It was God's exact timing and God's exact place. And so the announcement of the coming of the Lord is intended to bring peace to the people of that day, to troubled hearts, and also still today to bring peace to troubled hearts. And the only way you're going to ever have peace and lasting peace is through Jesus Christ. Last week we found out what God said to Joseph and how he brought him to understanding. And now we're looking this week at how he explained some things to Mary and gave her understanding about it. So first of all, we see the message of peace, verses 26 through 28, the message of peace. Gabriel was very specific about the place and very specific about the time. It was in Nazareth, and it was after the 6th month, talking about the cousin of Mary and that child being conceived. And so the very person he's talking about, the place, the time, the person, all of that exact, and that was the person, was the virgin. So it was given in a humble place. We know that Nazareth was a very humble place. It wasn't the main city, Jerusalem, where this announcement was made. It wasn't. In fact, Nazareth was very small. Some say it was just a few hundred acres, and maybe as few as 500 people lived there. They have done some excavation and found that maybe that there was more that was going on there than some scholars had originally thought. And that's probably where the work came from, Jesus being a carpenter and his father and so on and so forth. But this was God's place, and it was given at a humble place, not a big place, not Jerusalem. You know, that's sort of the way God works. God takes little things and makes big things out of them. God takes simple things and makes something for his honor and for his glory. And many times, great works, great things start in very humble and small places. You see that all throughout the Word of God. And God often calls people in the ministry and uses very simple people to bring honor and glory to God. I'm glad that's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:26, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many PhDs, as they are called, that is, I'm talking about when they are actually called by God. They may do something with that later, but not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God had chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught, to bring to pass things that are. Why? Why do it that way, God? That no flesh may glory in his presence. And see, all the glory has to go to God. And so God just starts out with something very simple, and it turns out to be something very big. And the announcement was made in a little town of Nazareth. And then Jesus, of course, was born in Bethlehem. One Sunday, a Sunday school teacher was talking about women of the Bible, and she asked in her young class, who do you think the most important woman in the Bible was? And a little boy said, Eve. It had to be Eve. She said, why do you think that? He said two great holidays are named after her, New Year's Eve and Christmas Eve. So there you go. Now you're learning. You can do what you want to with that. But I believe it. We don't know for sure who the most important was, but I would imagine Mary certainly ranks way up there highly, wouldn't you? Because this announcement was given to a holy woman, a humble place, and then a holy woman. And that's so important. Look back in Luke 1, verse 34, in our text verses. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And I don't have to describe all of that to you. You know what it means. She had never had a relationship with a man. And she's saying, how in the world can that be? I'm a holy person. I have done what God said. I have remained a virgin, though I'm a spouse, which is more legal than somebody today that has come together in an engagement relationship. But this was a strong espousal. But she's saying, I haven't known a man. How can this be? She was a holy person. Now, she was a sinner that needed to be saved, but she walked in the will of God. She was obeying God. Now, she was not a savior. He didn't call her a savior. And Mary was a very special person, but she never was a co-redeemer with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you don't have to go through Mary to get to Jesus. And Jesus doesn't have to check with Mama to find out what's going on. That's totally separate. But she was a very favored person. She said, I haven't known a man. Isaiah 7:14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. And we talked about that last week. What's the sign? Behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now that's a sign. Just any woman having a baby is not a sign. I think the Bullocks that moved up north, I think their baby was born this morning, somebody was telling me. Well, that's great. So were 10,000 others around the world. And I'm not minimizing the birth of that baby. We associate with it because we know the Bullocks, and this is their first one. But this is different. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. And so we know that in our society, they mock purity today, don't they? I mean, watch television if you can stand it for a little bit in any of those new programs, and you'll find out they absolutely mock purity. Anybody that might stand up to be pure would be an oddball, a weirdo, a social outcast. That's why a lot of you watch the Hallmark family. We were at a class party the other night, and the women were talking about watching Hallmark. And the guy said, yeah, it's the same thing over and over. They just change people and change clothes, you know. But at least it's decent, amen? It has a good story to it usually. And that's not so with these other things. They mock purity today. It's mocked. 1 Timothy 4:7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. And that's the kind of exercise we need more than any other kind of exercise in our lives. So Mary was not great, you notice, financially. She was not a queen. She was not wealthy. As far as we know, she certainly did not have great high social prestige. She was just a virgin that God knew and God selected and God saw and chose her. And so she was a ready vessel favored by God. Hail thou highly favored. And we ought to be a ready vessel for God to use us all the time, anytime, being ready. So we have a message of peace. And then we have the reason for worship, verses 31 through 33. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name what? Jesus. That's a lovely name, isn't it? It just fits real good in my mouth. I like it. And it should in your mouth. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. And so that's good news. His name is good news because even though she didn't understand how this should be, and Mary had a little fear about it, but it was great, great news. And she didn't understand God's working, and we touched on that last week. We don't always understand what God's doing in our lives or why certain things change or why God is doing what he's doing and allowing what he's allowing to us. But we have to understand, even though it may be troubling, we have a choice. And she was a little bit troubled about it to some degree. And she was pondering all of that and asking the question, how can it be? But we have a choice. When we don't understand, we have a choice. And what is that choice? To not believe God or to believe God. To not have faith or to have faith. And so she chose to believe God and have faith. And the angel's message calmed her because of what the angel said to her. And it was because of Christ's presence. He's going to save is what the word literally means, the name Jesus. Jesus, he will save. And so we need to love that name. And I'm glad it's an easy name. I have some of these names like Tiglath-Pileser that I have to work on, or I'm afraid I'm going to say something bad. You know, I have to be very careful about some of those big words. But aren't you glad the name Jesus is just a sweet, simple name? Jesus. And that's a precious name. I can tell you the enemies know it. They may not bow down to it, but they know that name, the name Jesus, and they say it. Why is his name so wonderful? Well, first of all, his name is esteemed. It is esteemed. Philippians 2, 9 through 10. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and giveth him a name which is above every name. He has an esteemed name. There's no name above the name of Jesus. That's the most marvelous name. And then his name is enduring. Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Over and over and over, we see that name presented or represented in the Word of God. In Revelation 22, goes all the way where it says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega. I am A to Z, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. His name is enduring. And then his name, and I like this, is exclusive. It is exclusive. It's not Mohammed. And I don't want to elaborate on all that. You know what I'm saying. But Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, whereas there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way, and we say it again and again and again. Jesus is the only way to heaven. So we ought to love that name. Amen. We ought to protect that name with a good testimony, and we ought to exalt that name every way we can. It's a wonderful name. I told you the story about praying in Jesus' name. Do you know, you get out there in the interfaith and all of that, they don't want you to pray in Jesus' name. And I mentioned to you a story one time. I've shared it with you. I was the main person to pray at the beginning of the Chamber of Commerce meeting that they had in. It was in the winter and all of that. We hung our coats up and went in, and I prayed, and I prayed and opened in prayer in Jesus' name. And this speaker who is a motivational speaker, his name was Herb True, and he was one of the very first ever to pick up being a motivational speaker. He was a professor of psychology at Notre Dame. He had a Ph.D., he was a member of St. John's Catholic Church, but he got up that night right after I finished. He said, wasn't that a lovely prayer by the Reverend and so on and so forth? And he said, but I wish these seminaries would teach them not to pray in Jesus' name, because that could offend people. It could offend the Jewish people that are here tonight. And so Carolyn squeezed my leg as if to say, don't you say a word. And I know what that feeling was, and I was about ready to say a word, and I didn't. And then I thought, wait a minute, I have the closing prayer. Ah, God, in your providence, you're so sweet. It's because I had the closing prayer. And so when I closed in prayer, I preached a little bit, and I said, and I close this prayer in the most wonderful, beautiful, lovely, precious name, a name above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way you can get to heaven, something like that. And he was sitting over there looking at me. Here's a big, prestigious guy. So when we're going out, it was at the Holiday Inn banquet room, we were going out, people were picking up their clothes, and he was selling tapes. And he was standing by his tape table, and nobody was stopping by. And everybody was coming by and shaking hands with me, said, "I'm glad you prayed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Brother Weaver. We appreciate you." And the Jewish guy who owned the biggest furniture store there talked to one of our deacons the next day and said, "I wouldn't respect your preacher if he didn't pray in Jesus' name. He's a Christian." He said, "That doesn't offend me." But anyway, by the way, Herb True died October 30th, 2009. He knows that there's no name like the name of Jesus. I don't know if we went to heaven or hell, but I know one thing. He knows there's no name like the name of Jesus. Well, also because of its perfection, the name of Jesus is perfect. Luke 1:32 and 33, "He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Well, that's wonderful. God is given the gift of perfection. I read about a woman who got tired of buying gifts, and she didn't know how to give them, and she didn't know what to buy. So she decided, like some of you have, "I'll just give gift cards. I'll just give gift cards." And she had a little money, and she was pretty well off and a big family, so she bought a whole bunch of gift cards. And then she got her Christmas cards, and she wrote a note in them, and she thought she'd just be cute about it and explain it. And in it, she put, "Buy your own Christmas presents." Buy your own Christmas presents. That's not bad, is it? Buy your own Christmas presents. Then later, she was around the family, and they were mistreating her and didn't seem to be happy with her and sort of angry with her. And so she couldn't figure it out. She went back home. She was looking around. She looked in her box, and she had all the Christmas gift cards in the box. She had forgot to put them in the Christmas card. And so what they got was, "Buy your own gift." So I thought that was pretty good. Now, don't do that, please. Some of you will do that and say, "Oh, I forgot my gift card." No, but sometimes you can get the right gift, and it's a time of joy. Sometimes I have bought my wife the wrong gift at times, and you probably have too. And it's funny when you watch them try to express their excitement, and you know, you just know them well enough to know they're not excited. But anyway, we'll all agree, won't we, that Jesus is the perfect gift. He's the perfect gift, and thank God for it. And he is eternal. He is fully God. These are other reasons. And we know that. And he is called God. There's no doubt he was deity. He is called God, deity. And he reminds us that he comes through the lineage of David here in this passage. And it was from David through Mary. And Matthew 1:1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You see, that promise was made a long time ago. And it was really promised. Proto-evangelical was in the book of Genesis, where he was talking about the fact that the serpent was going to bruise, was going to serpent was going to bruise the foot of Jesus, and Jesus was going to crush the head of the serpent. That's talking about the Lord way back there in Genesis 3:15, along there, and so we have that. That is established. Now, we got to get the last point in 2 minutes, and that is the consent of Mary. In verse 38, we see that consent of Mary. "And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, that is your slave, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her." She said, "I'll do what you said, God." She consented to God's will. You know, God didn't have to have Mary to consent. He could have used somebody else, but she consented to his will. And that's exactly what we ought to do. Whenever we know the will of God, whatever it is that he shows us, we ought to bow down to it and consent to the will of God. Jesus did that when he said, "Nevertheless, thy will be done. This cup can remove from me, but nevertheless, thy will be done." May God help us to have that same attitude. Most of us pray, "Lord, thy will be changed." We want it to change, but we need to learn to accept and pray, "Nevertheless, thy will be done." So she consented to God's will. She consented to God's word. Andrew Murray said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. And get that. God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. We have to trust God's word, and that's exactly what she did. So, when you're making up your checklist for Christmas, and you're going over it two or three times, maybe twice, remember it's a season to focus on Jesus. Don't get away from that. And I heard a preacher say on TV last night, when you say, well, we don't have time, it's too busy around our house and they're opening gifts and all that for us to read the Christmas story. I want to tell you, you ought to stop and read it. In fact, you ought to read it before they open the gifts. But if you do let them open them and they get all that excitement over with, then say, now we're going to stop. And that's what I get the privilege of doing when we're with our children and grandchildren. They'll open those gifts and everything, and then we stop. And then we have prayer, and then we eat, of course. But we have that. We have Carolyn's sausage balls, and they're good if you've never had them. But at any rate, we don't forget to worship. So you can choose to worry or worship during Christmas, but we ought to worship. It's not worry and stress. Christmas focuses on Christ. It is the season for worship. As we yield to God's will and worship him, we will find sweet, sweet, sweet peace in our hearts. And that's exactly what Mary found when she yielded to the will of the Father. Thank you, God, for your sweet word. And thank you that we can believe it and trust it. And again, we thank you that we have the beautiful reality of the birth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. May we focus on him and worship him without reservation in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.